Choir. Great worship again this morning. Thank you all. This morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Matthew. If you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 4. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But I just, again, thank you all for the privilege and opportunity to be here. There is quite a crowd up there in the balcony. Mickey's. Just in case, I got to think about that after you said that. Well, I'm going to think, some of them may have moved up to thinking, they're, maybe we stepped on their toes last week. Folks, let me tell you, God can step on your toes up there just as well as he can down here. It's not about where we're sitting, right? Amen. We appreciate you being here and appreciate those being able to watch us that are not here as well there. Well, I've titled this message, A Beginning Place. Last week, we talked about a new beginning. And so we're going to talk about a beginning place today. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4. But first, I was thinking about a story that I'd heard about two young men several years ago when the bungee jumping craze really took off, was really big. And everywhere you went, you always saw these big towers with people jumping off. And bungee, I never have bungee jumped. I don't know about you all, but that's not my cup of tea. So I haven't done that. But these two young men, they traveled around different places. They wanted to jump as many places as they could. And they got, and one of the guys at one point said, you know what? There's a big business here. We need to go in business and buy our own tower and start our own business doing it. So they got to talking about it and dreaming about it, and they did it. But then they had to find the right place to start. And there were so many. By the time they had bought theirs, it was just all over the country. Every place that attracted people, visitors, guests, that kind of place. They already had one. So they kept thinking, where can we go? We could really start this business afresh and anew. So they decided to go to Mexico. So they found a city in Mexico, and they went down there to start this, and they start building their tower. And while they're building their tower, people start gathering around to see what's going on. And so they're building this tower in kind of an open area just inside the city where they're at. And they build this tower, and the crowd keeps getting a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And they finally get it finished. They check everything, make sure everything, double-check everything, make sure everything's safe and all. And then one of the young men turned to the second one. He said, you know what? This was your idea. I'm going to let you have the first jump. Now, if he'd said that to me, I said, no, you go right ahead. But that's not. But they both love to jump, so this was an honor for the second man to be the one to jump. So he got the harness on. The second guy had made sure everything was connected correctly, and he stepped up to the edge of the tower, and he looked down, and off he went. Remember, there's a crowd gathered around him, so they're also demonstrating to the crowd what this is all about. And he goes down, and he goes down, and goes down all the way to that cord stretches as far as it can, and then it snapped back up. And here he comes back up. So the other guy's leaning over, and he's going to give him a thumbs up. But as he comes up, he sees the guy's got blood on his face. And he's going, oh, no. But he didn't reach out to help him. And the guy went back down again. And so he goes down again, and it goes down and down until that cord stretches to as far as it can stretch. And it gets down there to as far as it can stretch. And then it pops again and snaps back up. Here he comes back up. He's got more cuts on his face. And this guy's going, oh, my goodness. But he finally reaches out for him, but he was too late. That cord was going so fast, he went right past him, and right back down again he went. He went down the third time. And as he's going down, that thing's stretching, he's going, oh, what am I going to do? I got to get him. I can't let this happen again. And he goes down, that cord reaches its extent, and it pops back up, and here it comes back up, and he's bloodied even more. But his friend finally reaches out, grabs him, and pulls him in. He said, what is the matter? Was the cord too long? He said, no. He said, did you hit the ground? He said, no. He said, what happened? He said, I don't know, but we've got to find out what a piñata is. The rest of you will get that later tonight. They had a good idea, but you've got to find the right beginning place. And that's what this is about. They had the wrong place. And we've got to find the right beginning place. Now, as we read through Scripture, right before this verse, the Matthew's Gospel, the last that we read of Jesus in verse 11, he was in the wilderness, being treated by the angels after a period of temptation and 40 days of fasting. And so then he turns to, we turn to our scripture for today, and it is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. I'm asking if you are physically able, if you would please stand with me as we read God's Word. Make sure I've got the right, oh, I don't have the right page here. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. This is what it says. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, being John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, And so that it was what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And this is what it says in the book of Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Father God, we thank you for your word, for being able to look at your word, to read, to understand what you're saying, and to gain some insight. Father, we pray today that your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, would be able to teach us, each one, to speak into our minds and into our hearts so that we can hear what it is that you want each one of us to hear today, so that we can see what your word has to say and how you speak into our lives. And then may we respond as you lead us to and as you desire us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Now, verse 12 says that Jesus, when he heard of John the Baptist's imprisonment, that Jesus leaves Nazareth, his home, and he goes to Capernaum. Not for a visit. He goes there to live. Now, do we have that map? Yes, we do have the map. Yeah, good, thank you. If you look at this map, and I meant to bring a pointer, this is what happens when you're gone for 8 days. You forget stuff, and so I didn't get to bring my pointer this morning. But Jerusalem is down at the bottom, near the bottom of the map, where those two, the red and the yellow line, begin down there. That's Jerusalem. And so Jesus actually lived in Nazareth. If you look at the red line, where the arrow's pointing up there, Nazareth is just above that black line that the red line is pointing to. That's Nazareth. That's where Jesus was raised. That's where, when Mary and Joseph left to go have Jesus, to follow that census, that's where they went. And they went up to Nazareth. I mean, they went from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, which is just outside of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus actually is living there, but he leaves there and he goes to Capernaum, which is the yellow line. It goes, so he's actually moving farther away from Jerusalem. But that Capernaum is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and so that's where he decides to move to. Capernaum is about 20 miles northeast of Nazareth, so he's moving farther away from the center and the culture that he knows. He's moving farther away from Jerusalem, the center of all Israel, the Israelite culture. Have you ever noticed that before? You ever paid attention to that? Did you realize that Jesus moved away from everything that was familiar to him, moved away from the region where he grew up, moved away from his home and his family and all that? We understand that. But he moved farther away from the center of Judaic history and culture. Now, I studied this some time ago, several years ago, and I asked myself, why? Why would Jesus move away from familiar surroundings, farther away from Jerusalem? Why would he do this? And you heard me say it last week. I'm going to say it again today, and I'll say it from time to time throughout my tenure with you here, is I have learned that if it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. It's not there for a history lesson. It's not there to fill space. It's there because I need to learn something from it for my life. You need to learn for your life as well. So I've learned it. So I went researching this. Why did Jesus do this? Why would Jesus move away? And I believe it was not to show that we must leave home to serve God, though some of us are called to do that. I lived out of state, out of Kentucky, for 22 years, moving around different places as God led us. And I still travel, as you know, and do a lot. And I'll talk more about that tonight, working for God in ministry. It wasn't for that. Some of us are called to do that. But there's a reason in this example that Jesus gives us today. In this event, there is a symbolism of finality. Something final is happening. Jesus is closing the door on his previous life, never to return to it again. That's what he's doing. That's what he's trying to teach us when he moves away from here. He's trying to teach us that he it's a symbolism of finality. He's moving away. He's leaving that former life behind. It's as if he's saying that he's closing one door behind him and he's opening the new door that was before him. And that was his task. That was his ministry, his life, ministry all the way to the cross. His baptism, the 40 days in the wilderness, the temptation period, these were all just setting the stage for what he was about to do. These are critical preparation steps. They were critical steps for his ministry and what was about to happen. And there are critical steps for each one of us as we prepare for growing through ministry. When we try to skip or to bypass certain steps, it means we enter into the next phase of life or the next phase of ministry ill-prepared. And yet I see churches, and I work with churches where I see this happening all the time, and I know people talk to me, and I've counseled people, worked with people, mentored people, where this happens, where we try to skip. We don't really want to go through that step. That might be a painful step. Or that might mean I have to do this, and I don't want to do that. I'll do anything for God, except we always want to put those buts or those accepts in there, don't we? And so this, we must go through whatever steps God leads us through, because if not, we will end up ill-prepared for what God has planned for us in the future. You ever tried to cook bacon and eggs in the house without any pans or any skillets or anything like that? Just dump it out on your stove. Some of you may have tried that. No, I wouldn't suggest it. I wouldn't recommend it. But you can't. You must be prepared. You must have the proper utensils. You must be prepared for that. Here at Central Baptist Church on Sunday nights, beginning the 20th of this month, we're going to start a series. We're going to start off with a six-week series that we will be here talking about that preparation, how to prepare, how to be better prepared. How do we prepare for these critical steps in ministry? How do we prepare for what's next, what God wants next? And listen, when I say this, I am not saying this to guilt anyone, but if you care anything about this church, you need to be here on Sunday nights as we begin this. I'm just going to say it. I'm not guilting anyone. I'm just telling you, if you care, if God has brought you here, and if you're here, that should be the only reason you're here, is because God had brought you here. If you're here and you're part of this church, unless you work or for some other reason you can't be here, then you need to be here on Sunday nights as we begin that series. Because if you want any input into what the church is doing, or want to hear what the church is doing, what's going on, that's going to be your best place for that as we enter into that series. And then we'll do some other what I call church health things that on Sunday nights following that. But we need you to be a part of that. If you're part of this family, we want you and need you and your input and your prayers with us in that. But with this act of moving from Nazareth to Capernaum, Jesus makes the final and the clean transition from the old to the new, from his life before ministry to he actually begins what we know as his life in ministry. It is as if he is stating with this clean break, my time has now come. And he moves forward with that. It says in the last verse there that from that point forward, he preached the gospel, took the gospel out there. Now we can look at this and say that that's what Jesus expects of us, each one of us, as we begin our relationship with him, right? We can say that indeed it is what Jesus wants. He wants us to put the old life behind, leave it, close that door on the old life, and start a new life with him. However, this scripture is talking more than just salvation alone. And that's what I want us to see today. Jesus was, and he is the Messiah. That did not change when he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. He was the Messiah. He still is the Messiah today. That did not change. The change was made for you and me. Jesus made this change so that you and I would understand some things, so that we might see and understand that throughout our lives there come times for new beginnings, as we talked about last week, and a new beginning place. What is that beginning place? Well, every time you have a new job, there's something new, a new relationship. That's a beginning place. There's a beginning place. Every time you move into a new home, it's a beginning place. As a church, we're in the midst of one of those times right now, as a church family. Not necessarily to change your location. I'm not saying about that. I do know about the other property that you have, but I'm not saying that we need to change locations. That's not what Jesus is depicting for us here. Jesus did this to illustrate for us his decision. His decision to leave the past behind for even greater works. And you're going to see that here as we walk through this today. He left the past behind for greater works. What's past is past. He said, always look to the future. That's what we should always do. Look for the future and how we can impact for God's kingdom the future. You see, what's important to God's kingdom is today, not yesterday. Not last year, not 10 years ago. What is important to God's kingdom is today and what we can do for tomorrow in God's will. Not our own desires, but in God's will. So do not linger in the past, church. Do not linger in the past, because it will hinder your work in the present and it will deter you from accomplishing God's will in the future. We were given the past to learn from, not to live in. We were given the past to learn from, not to live in. We were given the present to live in, and so that we can prepare for a greater future, God's future. This is your challenge, church. This is your challenge, your call to ministry as a church for 2022 and beyond. What are you going to do this year that will leave a lasting impact for God's kingdom? You see, everything we do leaves some type of impact. Positive or negative, what we do, we're leaving an impact. The pandemic of 2020 is behind us. Yes, we're still living through some of that, but the worst of that is behind us. What's happened in 2021 is behind us. It's the past. What are you going to do this year in 2022 that will leave a lasting impact for the kingdom of God? That's the question we all must ask ourselves. It's not about what you have done. It's not about what you have not done. You've got a rich history of this church in the past, but it's not about what we have done or have not done in the past. And we're going to look at three things this morning from this set of verses. And those three things are this, and I'll share them again as we go through here. But Jesus knew where he was going, he knew what he was doing, and he knew why. And that's what we want to look at. Galilee was the most northerly district of Palestine, as far up north as you could get in Palestine. It was only 50 miles from north to south and only 25 miles east to west. Yet it was populated with between 200 and 400 villages. Now, when I think of a village, when I'm reading or studying this, when I think of a village, I think of 30 to 50 people living in a village. But the historian Josephus, who lived shortly after that period, this period that we're talking about, Jesus' time, he writes and says that each one of those villages had approximately 15,000 people in it. That's not a village where we come from, what we talk about today, but there was that many villages. So there was between 200 and 400 villages during that period. And Josephus says that there were no less than 15,000 people, according to Josephus, in each one of those. So that means it's estimated that there were over 350,000 people living in this region where Jesus decides to go and to start his ministry. It's quite a bit larger than Nazareth. And this was populated by Jews and Gentiles alike living in this Galilean district. So our first point this morning is Jesus knew where he was going. The where is Jesus took his ministry, the gospel, to the people. That's not one of those, that's kind of a duh moment, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. That's what we should, if you got a message, you got somewhere, where do you take it? You take it and you hide it in a closet, right? No, you take it to the people. And that's what Jesus does. By this move to Capernaum, he's taking it to the people. His move here is symbolic. It's illustrating for us the need to take the message that he has given us to the people and where the people are at. You know, for years, and I get into this conversation from time to time with around different places, people say, you know, we bought into this, the way I say it, we bought into this, many churches bought into this, well, if we just build this nice big gymnasium, this family life center, this family life center, if we build it, they will come. And what I like to say is, no, that was Hollywood in a cornfield. That's not the Bible. Some of you remember this, the movie. That was Hollywood. God's word says go. It doesn't say build it and wait for them to come in. He says go, which means as you are going, as you're walking along life's way, you do these things to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' move here is symbolic, illustrating for us the need to take his message to the people that he's placed around us. There are nearly 5 million people living in Kentucky. And it's estimated that 2.5 million of those do not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Over 60%, pre-pandemic, over 60% of people in Kentucky were never in church on Sundays or on weekends, period. We've got people to reach. We've got people that we need to be sharing with. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think that there are 20,184 people in Bourbon County. Not to mention portions of the surrounding counties that are within our reach as a church body. And we are to take the message of Jesus to the people. And we will just study and let God guide us and show us in how we're supposed to do that corporately and each one individually as we walk through here. Now, 20,000 residents, think of that. 20,000 residents in Bourbon County. What would be a good number for us, and I want somebody to just call a couple of them out, it's fine. What would be a good number, a good percentage, if we said we want to reach a particular percentage of the population of Bourbon County for God. What would be a good number? If we said within three years, we want to reach, what percentage would you say? Somebody throw out a number.
100.
And that would be what we should think, with the exception of we probably are not going to be able to do that realistically, reach them all. But that would be a worthy thing to say we should do that. Somebody throw out a number that we could realistically reach for Jesus Christ. What was that? 30? Somebody say something like that, 30? 30 would be a good number. But what if we just took a tenth of that number and said 3%? Do you know how many people you'd have in here on the weekend sitting in here if you reached just 3% of the population? 600 people. Think of that. That's just 3%. And we should try to reach 100%. But if we just reached 3% of the people, we'd have 600 people right here in our facilities. What would God? I'm getting holy goosebumps. You can't see the hair on my legs, but it's standing up. I mean, that excites me to think that that's all. Just if we just tried to reach 3%, we could have 600 people here every week reaching for Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we are to seek where God is at work around us. If you've ever taken experience in God, you understand that. You know that. That's what that premise of that whole work is. We're to find out where He's around us and then join Him in that work. He's already, when you go to work tomorrow, do you know God's going to be there before you get there? He's already there. When you go to the doctor's office, when you're standing at the gas pump, somebody's on the other side of the gas pump, God was there in front of you. Where is God at work in your life, and where does He want you to join Him in that work? You see, I'm to find out where He is at work in my life. You are to find out where He's at work in your life. You are not your brother's keeper. Let me say that. You're not your, it's not where, you know, I can't sit here and say, Mickey, here's what I think you need to be doing. Now, I can do that, but I can't tell Mickey, God, this is where God wants you to work. I can kind of help guide and lead Mickey and say, here's what I think. And I just use Mickey as a reference there because I don't know many of your names yet. And he just happened to be there, and I know his name. So, you're not your brother's keeper. Folks, in fact, if you will do what we're talking about, and you'll find out where God's at work in your life, and you join Him in that work, you will stay busy enough keeping yourself on track. You won't have time to worry about what somebody else is doing. And that's your responsibility. Let me say a couple of things here, and I've not experienced this yet in your church, don't know how this is, but ministry does not take place in here. It doesn't. Very, very little ministry ever takes place, not just in this room, but in this facility. Ministry doesn't take place here. It does not matter, you know, how good the music is or how good the preaching or teaching is. It doesn't matter how long you stay and talk with your friends, your good friends here at church after the service is over. That's not where ministry takes place. Also, here's one of those things that might step on a few people's feet. Ministry does not take place in committees. Does it? Ministry does not take place in committees. I've been in churches and talked to people about, you know, what is your resource? What do you do in the church? Well, I serve on this committee and this committee and this committee. Ministry doesn't take place in committees. 99% of the ministry we do takes place once you and I leave this building and leave this parking lot. That's where ministry begins. I've seen it at one church in particular where I did an interim pastor, but I've seen it since then other places too, where they had signs over every door beside every door that said, the church has left the building. We're the church. It's not about a building. It's about us taking God's word out into where He has us every day of every week. We're called to take the gospel to the people. And that scares some people in the church. I understand that, but hopefully we're going to see why that should not scare any of us as we walk through the next few months. Jesus symbolized the new beginning place that you and I need by taking His ministry to the people who need it. He was going to take it to where the people were. This was a very heavily populated area, as we heard a few minutes ago. And that's what He's called us to do today through this church. That is our where. Take it to the people. If your highlight of the week is coming in here, that's not a bad thing to do, but your highlight of the week should be coming in here and telling us what God did through you this week and how you were able to fulfill the gospel and the Great Commission to someone out in the world. Take it to the people. A popular music group, some of you probably already thought of this, but a popular music group of the 70s had a song titled, Taking It to the Streets. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he's telling us in this thing. This is my symbol for you. Taking it to the streets. Take it to the people. Take it to where they're at. Don't sit and wait for them to darken your doors. Take it to the people. That's God's where for us as a church. The second thing I want us to see in the scripture is Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going, but he also knew what he was doing. The what? Well, here, Jesus delivered his message in a way that was understandable and acceptable. People could understand what he was talking about, what he knew. Galilee contained the richest, most fertile soil in all that whole in all of Palestine. Fertile means productive, right? It was so well known for its produce, its fruits, and its vegetables, the fertility of the land, it was said to be phenomenal and provincial. And that was one reason it was so heavily populated. But not only the land, but the waters at this end of the Sea of Galilee, for whatever reason, this was the best fishing in the whole Sea of Galilee. The whole region was at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Again, Jesus knew. He knew what such a rich, fertile soil and what such rich, fertile area would do for man and for culture. That's why so many people lived there, but it wasn't just living there. You're going to see in just a minute. Jesus used many of the items of this richness as he taught, as he used these things to illustrate his message. And I've written a lot. My first book was called Teaching That Bears Fruit and came out in 2001, I think. And it's about the way Jesus taught and how we can teach the same way Jesus taught and turn the world upside down as he did with his teaching. But Jesus used things like seeds, didn't he? Grain. He used boats. He used fruit trees. All these things that everyone, he knew. Whatever Jesus used, he used these to illustrate his message. He knew that everybody sitting in front of him, whether it was one-on-one or whether it was 5,000 plus, everyone knew exactly what he was talking about. Let me show you how I illustrate this and demonstrate this in conferences when I do that. I've been doing this for over 20 years with this one illustration. To show you. Now, we could use seeds and grain and boats and fish and all those. We could use those today, right? And everybody would understand what we're doing. But here's what Jesus would do. If Jesus would teach it, this is the kind of thing that he would use to illustrate for us. I'm going to say one word. Okay, that's it. I'm just going to say one word. And as soon as I say it, I want you to yell, and I literally want you to yell the first thing that comes to your mind. Now, no obscenities, please, but just you just yell back at me the first thing that comes to mind. And I can see every one of you, so if you don't yell, I'm going to point you out, okay? So I want to hear from you. When I say my one word, as an illustration here, I want you to yell back the first thing that comes to mind, okay? McDonald's. All right. Wasn't a whole lot of yelling, but you got it out there. That's okay. You see, I have been doing that for over 20 years. I've probably done that 1,000 times or more. In groups of small groups or groups of up to 2,000 at a time. And no one has ever said, E-I-E-I-O. No one has ever said, hey, that's my Uncle Bill. No one, everyone, no matter where I'm at, everyone always says something about the restaurant, McDonald's. Why? Because it's been put in our brains so much that when we hear that word, we'll always think of that restaurant. See, that's the kind of thing Jesus did. Jesus, there's those holy goosebumps again. Jesus used things that were so ingrained in everyone's mind that they knew exactly what he was talking about. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn what to do, how to demonstrate the message of Jesus, how to deliver it in ways that are understandable and acceptable to people that we're talking to. He knew how to relate to the people and sharing his message. And we're going to work on that with you, show you how easy it is to share and how everyone can share as we go through. It'll be several months down the road yet. But Jesus delivered his message to the people in a way that was of interest, that was relevant to them and where they lived and what they did. The church today, let's face it, folks, the church today is struggling to reach surrounding cultures, perhaps more than any other time in history. We need to find the fish, the seeds, and the grain of our culture today to deliver His message. And God will share it with us and show it to us as we seek Him. We need to present the good news of Jesus in a way that is relevant and interesting to those in our life, those who we are in our circles of influence, the people that we live by, our neighborhood, the people that we work with or go to school with, the people that we come in contact with every day. And another thing we need to note about this region and the fertility of this region, the fertility of this region in Galilee goes beyond the land. It goes beyond just the fertile soil and the waters. It was also a fertile land as far as travel. There was no other area of Palestine, no other region, where people were more open to teaching, especially a new teaching. This is what historians tell us. People were open for teaching because people were coming from everywhere, so they're wanting to hear, hey, what's going on down in the southern end? What's going on down in Egypt? What's going on over in Rome? What's going on in Asia? Because all the roads, one of the neat things about this is that until you study and look into it, you don't really realize this, but the main roads going anywhere went right through this part of Galilee. See, why would there be any better place, or where would there be any other place for a new beginning for Jesus' ministry than the road, what you might say, the crossroads of the world? Symbolically, again, Jesus is illustrating for us that the people are open for teaching. The people that He's placed you around, they're open for teaching. They're open for us to share with them. And if you want results, you plant in fertile soil, right? If you've ever done any gardening, you know that. You plant the seed which will grow in the rich, productive soil that's in front of you. God's put soil and rich minds in front of us ready for us to share with them. We live in a very fertile region in the Western world. There are people all around you and I every day searching, spiritually hungry for what God has to give them. But that generation, they keep telling us that generation, they're not interested. Yes, they are, because God created them in His image. They're searching. There are generations, whole generations out there that are searching, but they've been brainwashed and they've been told lies so much that they don't want to listen. They don't believe it. We need to find those seeds, those grains, the ways to be real interesting and relevant to them so they understand who Jesus is and what He's doing. The roads from Egypt to Damascus and beyond went right through here. There's a road, actually a road, and some of you who have studied the Bible before, you've heard called the road to the east, which meant it connected the east to the west. If you wanted to go to Asia, this is the road you went through, unless you did like Paul and took a boat. But if you're going to take the road, this was the road to the east. If that was the name of it, just like our names, High Street, whatever other streets, main streets right here, it was called the road to the east. That was, if it had a street sign, that's what it would say, the road to the east. And it went right through here. You see, Jesus was strategically placing Himself in a place where He knew He could share to this group. And while He was sharing to the people that were here, it was going to go out to all these other regions, everywhere in the world. It would be spread throughout the world. And you people were hungry to hear something, a new teaching. Folks, we have the seed that will provide the harvest of a lifetime and beyond. And God has given us fertile ground all around us. We live in a very fertile region, as I mentioned a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus tells us to look at the fields. Why? Because we just planted them, right? No. Look at the fields, for they are white unto harvest. They're ready. They are white unto harvest. And then look at what He says. But the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers in the field. I think we forget about that last part. What we need to realize is Jesus didn't say, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more committee members. No, He didn't ask for more committee members. He didn't tell us to pray for more committee members. He said, pray for more what? We're scared to say that, aren't we? He said to pray for more workers, more people to go do it. Not someone to debate it. Not someone to debate whether what is happening or what is not happening. Someone to just go out and do it. So number one, Jesus knew where he was going. He was going to take his message, his reason for living, to the people. Do you ever think about why did God leave you here after your salvation? Think about that. I mean, he's God. He could have said, okay, you've just accepted Christ as Savior. Boom, let's go to heaven. Don't want you to keep messing up, so I'm going to take you to heaven. But that's not what he did. He chose to use you and me after that time of salvation to take his gospel, the message of God and Christ, to the people. He knew what he was doing. He delivered his message in a way that was understandable, that was acceptable, that was of interest to the people as they came to hear him. And he knew why. Number three, Jesus knew why. It was not only Galilee was the most densely populated area of Palestine, it was not only because it was the most fertile, but it was also, as I've been talking about, the most traveled. All the roads went through there. Jesus knew. And he was right. I mean, he knew that by planning and starting his ministry here that people would go out, that the word would go out. And it wasn't long after he started his ministry, people started coming from all over. And it's written in here, it's in scriptures, as people would come from different places and different countries and different regions. Why were they coming to see Jesus? They were coming for healing. They were coming to hear his teaching. They were coming to see miracles. They were coming to learn something new, to learn about the God of the universe. As you and I thrust ourselves into God's work here in our community, our Galilee, God's word will spread throughout the world, both through our cooperative efforts as Southern Baptist, but also through word of mouth and through other means. Electronically, we're doing that now. So many ways. If, as we thrust ourselves into God's work, he will spread that word. So where? Jesus took his ministry to the people. And he wants us to do the same. What? Jesus knew how to plant in fertile soil, how to be interesting and relevant. And the why? The gospel would be spread as it was demonstrated in front of people. As you demonstrate the gospel, not just try to live a good life, but as you demonstrate the gospel in front of people, wherever you find yourself this week, it will spread. It will go out. You know how I know that? I've seen it, but also I've read about it. He's promised it will. It's in his word. Jesus left Nazareth, and he never looked back. Doesn't mean he never went back, but he never looked back. For us, the where is the people that God places around us every day as we live. Each person that he places in your path tomorrow and the next day and the next day, that is your where. Do they know you're a Christian? I've known people that have worked together for years and never knew, sitting side by side in the office or working side by side on a factory line, who never knew the other one was a Christian and worked together for several years. Do the people that you live around, the people that you interact with on a regular basis, out on the golf course or at work or on the lake, wherever you find yourself, do those people know that you're a Christian? Do they understand what that means? Do they want what you have in terms of faith? The what is the message that God has given you. His message. It's our story. It's your story of what he has done in your life. My story, what he's done in my life. The people around you need to know. They need to hear that. God gave you that story so you can share it. They are the fertile soil waiting to have a seed planted. And then the why. The why is to spread the gospel beyond these walls, to get outside of these walls, to spread the gospel beyond here. Sharing to our Galilee will cause a spreading beyond these walls that you and I cannot imagine, because it's a God thing. It's not us. Real quick story. A church that I read about in Denver, and I got to meet some of the pastors or staff from that church. But a few years ago, probably 15 years ago now, two doctors were in that church, and after hearing sermons like this and how to serve, and they needed to be in service, and they decided, you know, got to talking to each other, said, we could open a clinic. I think we should. So they started praying about it, and they came up with the idea they needed that they could open a clinic and where they would give free medical service to people in certain areas of Denver. And they went to the staff and talked to the staff. Staff said, that's fine, you can do it. You know, we're not leading it, though. And they said, no, we're fine. We're the medical people. We'll do that. They found some nurses that were also in the church and got those, and those nurses talked to other people, medical people, and they got medical people that agreed to volunteer and give a few hours a day or a couple days a week to do this, and they started this clinic. Before long, they had so many people coming, they had to open a second clinic. And things caught on, and people were catching on to what was going on in the church. And so they opened a dental clinic as well in Denver. And I don't know what all they did, but I do know one other thing that was open was a beauty salon. And I know that because the story is told, and it's in one of their books, that somebody in the church was asking a lady how she came to the church, and because they're always interested in how they were reaching so many people through these different ministries they were doing. The lady said, well, she said, I needed to get my hair done. I hadn't had it done in several years, gone somewhere to do it. And so I found out they were doing it for free, so I went there. And while I was sitting in that chair, it's a captive audience, by the way, while I was sitting in that chair, the ladies there started talking about their church and their God. And now she's a member, full-fledged member, saved, baptized, and a member, active member of that church. And they were doing several ministries like that. And it all happened because two doctors made a commitment one Sunday morning after hearing a service or hearing a message and God speaking to their hearts about what they could do and their giftedness. Now, I'm not saying this church needs to go out and open a medical clinic, anything like that. But what has God placed in your life? How has He gifted you? That's what we're supposed to use for God. Each one of us needs to make a commitment. And I encourage each one of us to make a commitment this morning to increase our awareness of a new beginning place. Right now. I mean, just right now, this morning, each one of us, God, what is my beginning place for ministry from this point forward? To serve you better from this point forward. It's not to say, well, God, you know, I've been the Vacation Bible School director at this church for 30 years, and you know that's me. I don't know who the Vacation Bible School director is. Don't go pointing that person out and say, I heard you. That's not it. Whatever it is. God, I've been this, and this is what I've been doing, and this is what I want to do. No, you go to God and you ask God, God, what is my beginning place from this point forward to serve you best? We all need to make a commitment like that this morning, a new awareness to increase our awareness, God. Increase our awareness for a new beginning place in my ministry for you. A place to follow Jesus' example of taking His message to the people where they are. Sharing His message in a very relevant way so it will be planted in the richest mines of soil and this greatest of all teachings. For this church, folks, for this church to be all that God wants it to be, it will not happen until each one of us makes that commitment. You cannot wait for someone else. You cannot wait for everyone else. You cannot wait for your next pastor. It must begin with you in your heart, in your life. You see, God has a calling on your life. How are you going to answer the where, the what, and the why? Are you ready? Are you ready for that new beginning place? God's not asking you to move. Are you ready for that new beginning place in His service today? Would you stand with me? We're going to enter in our time of invitation. As you know, it's God's invitation. It's God's invitation for you to respond to Him. Say, thank you, God, for what you do in my life. Thank you for where you're at. Thank you for what you've led me. Whatever that is, thanking God for who He is, what He's doing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the revelation of Your Word and how we can read and study and look at Your Word over and over and over again. And each time it's fresh and it's new and You show us something new. And I pray that the newness that You've shown us today will lead us and compel us to have that desire to make a commitment. To say, God, no matter what I've done in the past, no matter how I've served You today, is a new beginning place. show me today, right now, even in this moment, what you want me to do. Continue to guide me through this week to understand that beginning place and what that means, and how to close the door on the past and open the door of ministry according to your will in my life for 2022 and beyond. Father, I pray that these people, as we're standing here today, these are your people, this is your family. And so I pray that they respond to you right now. Even as I'm praying, if they want to come forward and pray, that you would lead them to the altar to kneel and pray, or stand here and pray, or to go to someone else in the church and say, in order to get to my beginning place, I need to first get something else right with you. Whatever that is, God, I pray that you would lead this congregation right now. No one to be ashamed. If we're ashamed, that's not of you. That's of our own prideful, selfish heart. Ashamed of somebody, or afraid that someone else may say something. If I go down front, then we're putting our trust in our own self and not in others, and not in you. Father, for someone here today that does not know for certain when they leave this earth, when they die, they're going to go to heaven, then I pray that they would come forward. Speak to Jonathan, myself, or someone else up here, so we can show them your word, what your word says, how they can know for certain that they have eternal life in heaven with you. Oh, Father, my heart breaks for the things that you desire among your people. Help me to understand the new beginning place for me today, and to have a heart that is your heart. Transplant your heart into me in a new way, beginning right now. And may we each one respond as you call us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as God leads you.